Let's talk about the devil, won't you? You know the song, Me and the Devil Had a Tussle, But I Won. You don't know that one? That's about all of it I know. Me and the devil had a tussle. The reason you can win is because Jesus won. He defeated the devil for you. You're helpless without his power, without his authority. But you have his power, you have his authority, you have his mighty name. He cannot defeat you unless you yield to him and allow him to defeat you. Now, these are four things I see in the devil. He needs a place to work, a place to live, a door to enter, and a person to yield. And in my usual style, I have written most of it in other tongues. So I'll leave that to your interpretation. A place to work. Now, let's start in 1 John chapter 3. Give you quite a bit of scripture today. He needs a place to work. A place to work. He's not an idle foe. He's not just sitting around with his legs crossed, watching life. He's working. The middle of this verse 8 says, For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the word I want you to see, the works of the devil. The devil is working. He has some work that he wants to do. And he's looking for a person who will yield to him, a person through whom he can work. Now, you're aware of John 10:10. It says, A thief comes not before to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the kind of work that he's interested in doing. He's not doing good for you. He's interested in destroying. He's interested in hurting you, harming you, and hindering your life upon the earth. He's doing a work. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 6, where we see a restatement in a slightly different way. You know, if we get all the different ways one idea is stated, then the word becomes clearer and clearer to us. This is talking about the work of the devil, only it doesn't use that particular word, chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not a word you use too much. It means strategies or plans. He's working. He has strategies. He has plans. He has an order by which he thinks he can accomplish his dastardly deeds in lives. The wiles, the strategies of the devil. Now look where it's stated slightly different in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. One thing that makes the word so clear is to get the same concept together. The same idea, no matter what words are used in your thinking. Chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. That's his objective, to take advantage of you. We are not ignorant of his devices. And so the word is devices. We had the word wiles. We had the word works. We have the word devices. In other words, he has a concept about what he can accomplish, how he can accomplish it. He is planning and plotting to overthrow and to overcome. The last time he did that, it got him kicked out of heaven, so we have nothing to worry about. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2, and let's see the same thing again. He's working, but he needs a place to work, a person through whom he can work. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now what? Worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. And he's what? He's working in children of disobedience. Now, Jesus called him in John 14:30, so you'll see the similarity. The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. The prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, both referring to Satan, the spirit, he's a spirit being. He doesn't have a physical body. He has a spirit body. He's not just a vapor. He has an actual spiritual consistency, a configuration, a spiritual substance, if you will. He's a spiritual person. And he's working. He seeks to work. And he has to have a person to work through. He does his best work through people. And through people who yield to him. And the objective of the devil runs its course. If we start over here with yield, well, let's start over here with influence and harass. And that's where he begins. Harass, is that right? I don't know. So that you will yield to him, so that eventually he can overwhelm you. A-W-H-E-L-M. Suzanne does all my spelling. I don't have to spell anything, and as you can see, I can't. And that's his objective, is to move through lives to influence. I read a story of a man, sometimes he's in church, directing the music, marvelous musician. And the next thing you know, he doesn't come to church anymore. And you'd meet him on the street and say hello to him, he'd blow cigar smoke in your face. Obviously not walking with God. And then he'd be back. And then he'd be back in the world. Then he'd be back with God. And he was up and down, in and out. Well, a great man of God had a vision and saw in the spirit that three little demons followed him. Had one on the left, one on the right, and one behind. You say, I don't believe that. Well, I do. And they influenced him. They kept pulling him off course. And he kept yielding. Now, you do not have to yield to the ploy of the devil. He has plots. He has strategies. He has schemes. He has plans. You don't have to yield to him. The minute you recognize him, see, we're not ignorant of his devices. That means we recognize him. We recognize his work. We recognize his movement in our life. We recognize where we have cooperated, where we have left the door open. You know, when we travel overseas, there's some things you can't do in various countries. I heard, I don't know if it's true or not, one missionary said that he was in a country where you couldn't whistle. Whistling was considered obscene. So he was a whistler by nature, just a man that whistled. My daddy whistles a lot. And he stepped off of the, I believe it was a train station, and he's waiting on his ride, and he's just whistling. And the more he whistled, the more people scattered. Because he didn't know that he was actually cursing and very pornographic in their language. We had that experience in Russia. I used a word, it's an everyday, common, ordinary word. Nobody corrected me. Nobody said anything. I think Pastor had that same similar experience in Australia. And about the third day, my interpreter said, don't say that anymore. I said, why? I mean, it's just a 10-cent word. She said, because that's a pornographic word. Wow, you could have fooled me. So things change from country to country. Well, we become aware of the changes in our life and how the devil's working with us. We're not ignorant. And see, when you travel, there's some things you need to know. You can't be ignorant. When I go into the country, first time I went to Russia, I said, if I talk about making a deposit in your heart, like making a bank deposit, she said, they won't know what you're talking about because most of the people handle cash. There's not much banking done here. And, of course, there's no banking done in Africa. So you try to check up on what they would know and what they would understand. You don't want to be ignorant of the way they live their life and the concepts that we clear to them. I found out in traveling that what's clear to them is in the same thing that was clear in the scripture, the farm, the seed, the sheep, the crop, the cattle. That's what they know, the rain, those things which are the same in every country. They know and understand those. And if I stick with those examples, see, they begin to grasp those. Well, the devil has some plots and some schemes, but he has not changed. It's not that he's a mystery and you can't figure him out. He's the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, so is the devil. Now, I'm going to show you that. Look at Genesis chapter 3. He does the same thing over and over again, and we begin to catch on. We began to know his work in our life, his harassment. You know, and he comes through people. So it's not always a little demon following you. Sometimes it's your mother, your sister, your brother, your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor, your boss, your cousin. It's somebody full of the devil who harasses you, who has yielded to the devil. In fact, most cases where... One expert said most cases where there is need of deliverance, the name of Jesus needs to be spoken and the person needs help and assistance. See, there is a point where you can just help yourself. You know Jesus. You know the power of the name of Jesus. You know how to take a stand. You know his works and his devices. You know the work of Satan and you know the work of God. You can do it yourself. There comes a point when you're captured and when you're somewhat overwhelmed and you need help. Well, when you need help, you need help. One minister said that and I really like that. There comes a point when somebody needs to help you. But it's because you've yielded and you've yielded and you've yielded and you've yielded and you've come into bondage. Now, in any progression, one man lines this up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but he's quick to say it may be 1, 3, 5, it may be 1, 6, 7, it may be 1, 2, 3, 7. There isn't a pattern in the scripture in everybody's life. But because you know the devil, you're not ignorant of his devices, you know his strategies, you know his schemes, you recognize him because he has not changed. He does the same thing over and over and over again. You recognize when he's working in your life. It doesn't matter if it's a person who harasses you or if you're just in a bad mood. You know, a continual bad mood and never smiling, never happy, never excited about anything is possibly the influence of Satan. You need to know that people do smile and people do laugh, and they're supposed to smile, they're supposed to laugh, you're supposed to have moments of great joy. I asked one lady if she ever laughed, and she said, no, never. I have a problem with that. I just have just a little problem with that. Now, she was talking about as she prayed, and so as you pray, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. That may be okay. In rare instances, people may pray more along that line than others. But in life, as we live life and as we mix and mingle and do the work on earth and feed our family and minister to our family and work our job, drive our car, we have moments of laughter. If we don't have moments of laughter, see, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of how he works. A constant black cloud is not right. There are things that aren't right, that aren't good. And see, and in your own life, you need to check those out. You need to investigate. It says, now, is this right for me? You know, you put on an outfit, you don't know if it looks right or not. You ever had that happen? And what you do, you say, Wayne, does this look all right to you? He never knows. He doesn't have an opinion. I mean, it'd have to look awful before he'd say, no, I don't think so. He'd say, I think it's okay. So he's not too much help in the dressing department. And you've looked in the mirror. I've done that, looked in the mirror, and I think, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. See, there comes a point when you've meditated in the Scripture. You know what the Scripture says about Satan. You know how he operates. You know how you think and how you operate. You can put the two together. And with the revelation of the Spirit of the living God, you can come to the conclusion, I need help. Right? Now, here's Eve in the garden. Verse 3, the serpent was more subtle. That's the word deceptive, and that's one of the main ways he works, by deception. You know you're not deceived if you recognize that it's a lie. Deception is when you receive a lie, and it looks like the truth to you. You're certain it's the truth. You wouldn't be deceived if you knew it was a lie. You'd just be dumb. If you know it's a lie and you walk in it anyway, that's stupidity. That's not deception. But if you're deceived, you really thought, this is it. This is the truth. This is what's right. This is what'll help me. And the devil's really good at that. You know John 8, where it says he's a liar and the father of lies. So he's a really good liar. Now, if he came to me and told just 100% lie, I'm likely to recognize that instantly. So he's sneaky. And what he does here, he doesn't tell 100% lie. This is just a half-truth. I'll show it to you. Now, he said to Eve, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. If he hadn't known what God had said, he wouldn't have known to ask that question. Have you ever thought about that? You can't ask a question unless you have some facts or data. You know, you go to the doctor and he says, do you have any questions? And usually I'm so dumb because I'm not a medical person. I don't know what it is I'm supposed to know or what I'm supposed to ask. You know, 2 or 3 days later, you have a weird pain here and you think, should I add? That was the question. Now it comes to you. That was the question. He wouldn't have known to ask that question had he not known what God had said. And he's out to deceive or to confuse her about what God had said. Now, the devil can't do anything he wants to. You have to yield to him. We'll talk about that at length. I don't think I can say it all today, so I'll just warn you in advance. Now, she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, if God said you couldn't touch that tree, we don't have any record of that. In the record we have in Genesis chapter 2, it doesn't mention that particular fact. And then the serpent said, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now that's partially true. Because look what happened once they ate in verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened. Isn't that what the devil said would happen? So he didn't tell an outright lie. You would recognize a 100% lie. You know, if I've got on a pink shirt and somebody said, lovely blue shirt, you wouldn't go for that. Because you're smarter than that. So he's pretty smart, and he's deceptive, and he's tricky, and he's a liar. And he knows how to set you up and roll you over. And then the devil told them, your eyes will be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Look at verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. So that part was also true. Their eyes were open. They did know good and evil. But what the devil didn't say is they were going to be captured by the evil. They were going to take on the nature of Satan, the nature of evil, and they were not going to be able to turn themselves free to get loose until the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to step into the darkness, into the kingdom of darkness, and be captured that darkness. They were going to see the good, yes. They were going to see the evil, yes. But they were going to be captured by that evil until they couldn't get free. The devil didn't mention that. Now, it's interesting how they may have walked. It says their eyes were open, so there were some things about life that they didn't see, some things that they didn't understand, that was all right to not see and understand. You know, I don't know much about wine. I think that's okay. There's some things you don't have to understand. One gentleman so captured by the devil, so completely captured, way over here towards being overwhelmed, was captured because he was a clinical criminal psychologist majoring in deviant behavior. And over a period of a lifetime of studying all of those textbooks and talking to criminals and trying to help them get free, he was captured by the same demons that had captured them. He had his mind in the wrong place, and he was totally overwhelmed. But it didn't happen overnight. It happened over a lifetime. And the way to freedom is to get a new job. Don't ever read those books again. Don't ever think those thoughts again. Don't ever try to help a criminal deviant again. And to pray every day in other tongues, to read your Bible every day and stay saturated and soaked with the Spirit of God, because it is the Word of the living God that's a two-edged sword that prevents the disaster that Satan has for us. It says the strong spirit of a man will sustain him. My job is to see that I know Satan, I recognize his devices, I am not ignorant, and I keep my spirit strong so that I can, anytime I see, everybody has a down day. If you don't, you're the only one. You write the book, we want to read it. Everybody has a down day. But you know what to do because you know the Word, because you're saturated in the Word. You begin to worship God. You begin to sing praises. If you can't sing, you put on some music. If you can't put on any music, you call a friend to pray for you and to help you. But you have some strategies and some schemes of your own that'll work for you, that'll keep you free and keep what Satan is doing in your life from saturating, from penetrating, from overwhelming you. The point of overwhelming is the point of being possessed. And we don't see many possessed people because they're all institutionalized. Now, you cannot be possessed. Don't give it another thought. First of all, you are bought with a price. You're not your own. Well, if you're not your own, who do you belong to? You belong to God. And your spirit man belongs to God. And God says the greater one lives in you. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So if Satan got that far to pressure you in body, to pressure you in mind, and then got far enough to pressure you in spirit, the Spirit of the Lord is not going to leave and let him have you. It won't happen. It won't happen. Because God bought that spirit, paid for that spirit, shed blood for that spirit, said, I'll be with there. I'm always there. I'm never leaving. And when the devil comes, if you walk this road that far, the Spirit of the Lord is still there to bring deliverance and freedom. Thank God for the Spirit of the living God. You don't have to worry about being possessed. Now, you can be overwhelmed in mind. You can be overwhelmed in body. But you can never be overwhelmed in spirit because God is there. Because God is there. And that's good news. Now, look at what happened to Eve. Verse 6 of the three arenas of temptation. They worked then. They worked in Jesus' day. John recorded them. That's chapter 3, verse 6. They're still working. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. If you read the New Testament, he was not deceived. So he knew he was not supposed to eat, and he ate anyway. He knew what kind of trouble he'd be in if he did eat. So he was not deceived. She was deceived. She was tricked. He was not. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's a lust of the flesh. And when she saw it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And then when she saw it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. Those three arenas of temptation are mentioned several times in the Scripture. Lust of the flesh. That's when the flesh says, this is what I want, this is what I do, this is what satisfies me. The lust of the eyes says, I want everything I see. Pride of life is, I must be important. The lust of the flesh is satisfying the flesh. The lust of the eyes is satisfying the eyes. And lust, the pride of other things, is satisfying the ego. And the devil works those same three ways. Now, there isn't any one, two, three. He doesn't start on lust of the flesh, work up to pride of life. Some people can be undermined quickly by pride of life. See, he has plans. He knows some things. He doesn't know everything, but he knows some things. And it's obvious that he knows some things because he knew what God had said in the garden. And when you go to lay hands on people, one minister said the devil spoke to him and said, you can't cast me out. He had to know that was the intent and that was what was coming down. So he knows some things, but he doesn't know everything. He's not all-knowing like God. Well, if we turn to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, you're going to see those same three things. It's in these three arenas that the devil tries to influence you. Luke chapter 4. You'll see those same things, but you'll see exactly what Jesus did, what you can do. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that's your protection, your knowledge of the Word of God, your use of the Word of God. As a hearer and a doer of the Word of God, you can protect yourself. I don't know if you know about a two-edged sword. You take a butcher knife that you're using in the kitchen for some reason. It's only sharp on one side. You can turn it over to the wrong side and you're not going to get anywhere. So you've got to have it blade down. There's a certain action that causes a reaction that severs whatever you're trying to cut in two. If you have a two-edged sword, it doesn't matter which way it's turned. If you come at me this way, all I have to do is turn the knife over if you're over here. See, so the two-edged sword works with greater efficiency, has greater power, greater depth, greater results than the one-edged blade. And the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And that's exactly what Jesus used. Well, if I'm a hearer and a doer of the Word, then I know what to say and what to do. Now, Jesus was hungry. He had been 40 days in the wilderness. And just because you're weak in flesh doesn't mean you're weak in spirit. He may have been weak in flesh, but his spirit was strong. 40 days being tempted of the devil, in those days he did not eat nothing. When they were ended, he hungered. And the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now that's the lust of the flesh. The satisfying of the flesh. This is what the flesh needs. You can never put what the flesh needs over what God has said to the spirit. The spirit has to reign. It has to rule. You're born again in spirit. Your spirit's redeemed. Your flesh is not redeemed. Now here's what's very interesting if you think about it. Your flesh walks in the world. Well, who's the God of the world? So automatically the flesh is side by side with Satan, who hurts, who harms, who hinders, who kills, steals, and destroys. And the flesh gets its information from the five physical senses, which are functioning in the world where Satan is God or has authority. So automatically there's strong pollution here and strong intermingling between the world and the flesh and the devil. Strong union, the possibilities of strong union and communion there. So that's why we're careful about the lust of the flesh. First of all, Jesus said, and Paul repeated in a different way, that there was no good thing in the flesh. So your flesh doesn't know God, can't know God, won't know God. It is to be redeemed when Jesus comes again. Thank God for that. It is to be shaped up before it's shipped out, and I like that. But it's not that way today, and you have to be cautious about what the body wants. You know it doesn't want one piece of pie, it wants two. And people that yield to their flesh, they don't want a moment of silence. They don't want nobody ever speak to them again. They want to live in the dark, in silence with no light. See, you begin to recognize that. If you ever want to turn your lights out and you want nobody to speak to you again, you need instantly to go to the phone and say, I need help. Everybody's going to have a low moment, but we're not going to make it a low decade. Because we're going to recognize him. And we're going to know the power of the word and the power of God. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He quoted that from the Old Testament. Thank God. It is the scripture. The scripture. Well, the devil took him to a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's the lust of the eyes. Do you see that? Look at that. Works all the time. Do you see him? What a hunk. And your eyes began to follow. And then your mind begins to follow. If you have your eyes following and your mind following, you're in trouble. You need to instantly recognize. See there in all that the devil does as he begins to influence and harass. You never have to yield. The word will protect you. The spirit will protect you. You don't have to yield. And if you do yield, you can repent and get back on track. And then we have the pride of life when... See, he quoted the scripture in verse 8 to Satan. He just quoted him the scripture. If we would realize this is not a book, this is what God has said, and it is the word of his power. And every time the word is spoken, the power goes forth from the word. It's kind of like that spray you use. I like clean linen. That's my favorite scent for today. I change my mind frequently. And we go through the house. I love sprays. I spray everything. My dad says, too much spray. I'm thinking, no, not yet. But when you take that bottle and you mash that button, what are you expecting? You're expecting some spray. You're expecting some smell. You know, in your life, you begin to smell something, you better see if it's the smells of heaven or the smell of hell. And then you need to get in the Word and find the Scripture that meets your need and meditate in it night and day. Now, Satan can come against your body. He can come against your mind. But if you're found in God, this great victory. He can't stay. He can't win. He is a pain in the neck. I know that. And I've watched. He'll back off so far. You can get rid of him. He'll back off so far. He's watching. See if he can get back in. He has to have a door of entrance. He cannot just arbitrarily move into your life and move against you. He has to have a door of entrance. If you come to my house, you cannot enter unless you have a key or I open the door. We have a total security alarm, and the word and the spirit are your security alarm against the works of the devil. And if you open my door or break my door, it's glass, and come in, the security alarm will let all of Lakeland know that you are there. See, I should instantly know, this is not God. This is not right. This is not good. It doesn't bring life. It's not a blessing. And I go to the Word and soak myself in the Word, and I pray in the Spirit and build myself up and stand against him. I use the powerful name of Jesus and say, you have to go. And I hold him at bay. That's my right. I have authority. Nobody has authority over my body but me. My, we have such wonderful, wonderful things. Equipment, heaven's equipment. He just quoted him the scripture. I did a prayer group one time. I had come to do a Bible teaching, and they afterwards said, we're going to stay and pray. Would you help us pray? And I said, sure. And so they said, would you take charge? And I said, sure. So the first lady made her request, and I said, what scripture are you standing on? And she looked at me and batted her eyes. She didn't have a clue. We went all the way around the room, and the only person that had a scripture was the last person, who was feverishly hunting a scripture before I got to her. She was determined not to be caught off guard. I appreciate her diligence. I appreciate the fact that she did know how to find it. That was a good thing. No scripture, no results. If you don't know what God has said, you'll never win. You've got to know God. You've got to know his word. You've got to have that strong attachment to his word. You know, people that don't hear well, that become hard of hearing, learn to lip read. And they don't even realize they're learning to lip read. You don't have a clue. You just know you don't hear. You move closer and closer, and you turn your good ear, your bad ear. If you had people talk to you like that, you know they don't hear well out of this ear. You know, help them. Don't hurt them. Help them. Please help them. And they get where they're lip reading. And then you turn your back to say something to you. They can't hear you unless they can see you. Because they're lip reading. I had a doctor say to me, you lip read quite well. I said, I do. And when Wayne talks to me and he's got his back turned, it's just an aggravation. I don't hear as well as I used to. But I know that. I recognize that. That's not a surprise. And I said, thank God the power of God works mightily in my hearing. That I live and die without a hearing aid. That God, see, it depends on what, so well, I don't have to hear. See, you can yield at any point. You can sit down and yield. Now, there are seven steps. Well, let's finish this and let me tell you about seven steps. This is pride of life. He said, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. That's verse 9. He said, the devil quoted scripture, but he twists scripture. And Jesus quoted scripture. Verse 12 says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil had ended the temptation. He departed. You see that word? For a season. That means you never turn loose of the word of God, because the devil will be back. He's seasonal. And there'll come another time when he thinks you look like a good candidate to be harassed, to be mauled and molested. You can be raped in mind. Your mind is just devoid of godly thoughts. But see, what you do today is going to make a difference in that peace that passes all understanding that you can live in. It's going to make a difference in joy unspeakable, because you know yourself. You know the devil. You know God. And you begin to recognize when all is not well. When you need to, you know, you don't, what we do is tone things down. When we're under pressure, we retreat. But when you're under pressure, you need to double up. I love the example one minister gave. She said every time a waitress gave her poor service, she left a double tip. I love that, and I tell you exactly why she did that, because she was going to walk in love, and she wasn't going to be irritated or easily provoked. And when she was provoked, in order to outdo Satan, said, "You'll not ever get me on the side where I'm so provoked and so angry that I let you win." So she doubled up her tip. I've been a couple places I thought was worthy of a triple tip. And you have to be careful as you deal with people. We were at a restaurant, and we got the worst service we've ever gotten in our entire life. I still remember it. The order was wrong. The food, everything was wrong. You couldn't have had worse service. You couldn't have had more things go wrong. And I was just before, I said to Dwayne, "I'm going to speak to the manager, and this is ridiculous." And the waitress came back, finally came back. And I said, "Have you had a bad day? See, yield to your spirit. Your flesh is here. Don't yield to the flesh. The flesh walks side by side with the world, and Satan's the god of this world, and you're going to get in big trouble there. You're going to give entrance there. The devil has to have a door. He has to have a door to enter." And he enters over and over again through the flesh. I said, "Have you had a bad day?" And she sat down and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And I don't know what's wrong, but I'm sitting there saying, "Thank God I didn't call the manager." Thank God I didn't, because I was going to. And if I'd called the manager, I would have been restraining my voice, trying to speak calmly, to say this is the worst service I've ever gotten. But you know, if you're the only customer, if you just drop back and don't come out, they don't care. They can make a profit without your business. Isn't that right? So nobody's hurt but you. Don't hurt yourself is what I'm telling you. Now here, Jesus' defense. The same three temptations. What does the flesh want? What satisfies the eyes? What satisfies the ego? Same three temptations. The devil has not changed. That's why we are not ignorant of his devices. That's why we recognize him. He's the same he's always been. Now if you look at 1 John, 1 John quotes these three things for us. What a mighty God we serve. Chapter 2. And he quotes it in the context of love not the world, verse 15. This is how the world functions, and this is how the Christian functions when they yield to the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, satisfying the flesh, the lust of the eyes, satisfying the eyes, the pride of life, satisfying the ego, is not of the Father. Do you see that? Underline that if you write in your Bible. If you don't get your Bible, you can write in. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away. We're letting that which is temporary destroy our lives. The lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abides forever. That tells us instantly, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not the will of God. It's not the will of God. Now turn, let me prove this to you in a different way. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. The devil is working. He has a work to do. He has devices. He has strategies and schemes. And what he's looking for is a door of entrance. He has to have a way to get into your life. If he can get you to yield to your flesh, if he can get you to follow your eyes in an ungodly manner, if he can get you to be pumped up as far as what I need and what's important to me, nobody noticed me, you know. That's pride of life. Then he has a way to enter your life. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 makes this so clear. Verse 20 says, "You put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lust." The old man, that's the flesh, because we're talking to Christians here who have a new man. It says, don't let the flesh rule you. Verse 24, "Put on the new man." So those things which are of God. The fruit of the Spirit which is on the inside, let's nurture those and grow in those fruit and let those fruit dominate our life. That's what he's talking about. And then he says, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. The devil is hunting a place. He's hunting a seat of occupancy. He's hunting a door to enter and a place to sit down. And this tells you exactly the place that he gets. Through lying, through anger. Verse 28, through stealing and theft. Verse 29, through evil communication. Verse 31, through bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. These are works of the flesh. They're works of the flesh, and the devil finds a place in your life through the works of the flesh. Now, how many lies can you tell before the devil finds a place? I don't know. Just don't tell any. How many things can you steal before he finds a place? I don't have any idea, but just don't steal anything. How many corrupt words? That's more than cursing. How many corrupt words can you say before you open the door to be harassed, before the harassment, before you've yielded? See, you're going from harassment to yielding. Before you're harassed and now you've yielded. I don't know. Just don't use that kind of vocabulary. Don't yield to that kind of vocabulary. It says a soft answer turns away wrath. Get in the scripture and say, I'm going to give a soft answer, a soft answer, a soft answer, a soft answer. So excuse me just a minute. I'm toning down my answer. That doesn't mean you don't. Some people just speak loud because they just speak loud because they're just loud people. We're not talking about just loud people. Some people are very quiet. They're just very quiet people. We're talking about anger. We're talking about bitterness. We're talking about wrath. You can't do that to me. I don't know who you think you are. I'll tell you one thing. Anybody does that one more. You say that one more time, so help me. That's what we say to our children. You slam that door one more time, and we yield. So how many times can you yield before, I don't know. Just don't do it. God says don't do it. You know what I'm going to tell you? So when you realize that's what you've done or that's what you're fixing to do, you go to the Word. I let my favors a soft answer turns away wrath. Let him that steals, steal no more. One lady, I don't know what she'd done, but she came to me for prayer. I taught several lessons in a row, and I don't care what lesson I planned, I'd get off on this one line of thinking. And I'd say, if you've done something wrong, you need to repent, which had nothing to do with any lesson I was teaching. I just kept drifting over there. Every single lesson, about 4 weeks in a row. So she called and said, can I talk to you? And I said, yes. So she came. She wanted to speak to me in person. And she said, I've done some things at my office that were illegal. And she said, that nobody knows it. See, all that time, the Lord, see, he loves you. Oh, God loves you. So he's trying to reach her, trying to help her. So I explained to her, you know, just in one line, better to repent and be fired than go to hell. And she did say, if I tell them what I've done, they will fire me. I says, it sounds like that's your best option to me. And then trust God for a better job, and the next time walk honestly before God and before men. So she finally repented, and they fired her. It was a wonderful thing. Because if she keeps walking that way, she's given the devil a door of entrance. She's given him grounds to work. Well, I won't say she walked with God the rest of the time because she ended up in big trouble. She didn't keep walking with God. You got to start walking with God and keep walking with God. You just can't keep yielding. Now, see, it says you're going to give the devil a place. You know, we learned in home ec that too bad home ec's not required now how to set the table. You have a place. The fork's on the left. The knife is a spoon on the right with the knife blade turned towards the plate. That's the way they used to set tables. Now, we've traveled around the world, and they set tables in different countries in different ways. In England, the spoon is always for dessert. It's never used for any other purpose, and they put it horizontally at the top of the plate. Well, when Joel was there, he kept using his spoon, as we would hear, for different things, you know, on the entree, the main dish. And finally, one meal, he went to sit down, and they took the, he had no spoon. He went to reach for his spoon, and the lady said, I took your spoon away because you've misused it. Well, see, there's a point you're supposed to catch on. You're supposed to know. In England, the spoon, say dessert. The spoon is for?
Dessert.
It's for what?
Dessert.
So there comes a point when you do right, when you do the right thing. We ordered, we went to a restaurant, and it said American food. That's why we went. I've been tricked a couple times, but you trick me once, you won't trick me twice. We went to a standard burger place like in the United States of America, a mainline United States of America burger place, and it said all meat burger. And I read that with my little eyes, all beef burger. But it wasn't all beef, it was all meat, it was lamb. And when I realized it wasn't beef, I looked back up at the sign, and there it was, all meat. Well, that's meat. Well, and I never made that mistake again. See, some things you're never going to do, but one time. Just one time when you're going to say, oh, making a note, never do that again, never do that again. Well, we went to a restaurant that said all American food, and so Wayne wanted pancakes, and he ordered pancakes, but they came because in parts of the country, they don't really know what American food is. We had Mexican food in Russia, and I'll tell you the truth, those Russians had never been to Mexico. And so Wayne's pancakes came with cucumbers. They were surrounded. They were cute. It was a beautifully done plate. The pancakes stacked up and the cucumbers all around, you know, so many quarter of inches apart. It was beautiful. Wayne said, do you suppose we should syrup the cucumbers? I said, you know, if I was you, I'd just go for broke. If I was going to syrup everything, I'd just syrup everything. But we made a note, American food outside the United States of America may not be American. I know that. See, there's some things you're going to learn by your mistakes, but it's a mistake you're only going to make one time. Because you do not want to waltz with the devil. If you watch those dance contests and you watch where they pair the professional with the amateur, it's not anything I want to do. The devil's a professional. Deception is his game. He's good at it. He's been doing it for generations. He does the same thing today. He wants you to yield to the flesh. He wants you to see something and go for it, something that's not good for you, that's not right, that's not ordered by the Spirit of the living God. And he wants you to have such pride in your importance and such jealousy that you yield until he has entrance. He is a working devil. And he is looking to influence you and harass you until you yield to him. And the more you yield, the more he controls you. Now, because of time, wow, look at Romans 6. Let me plant this verse, which we're going to plant for several weeks, but let's plant it today. Romans 6, 16. I love the know ye nots, because that automatically means this, you're supposed to know this. Anytime Paul says, know ye not, he's telling you something he knows that you're supposed to know. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, is if you continually yield to the devil, you will be his servant. That's what that says. You yield to him. He comes at you through the lust of the flesh. He comes to you through deception. He's looking for an entrance. He's looking for a door. He's looking for a way to pollute your life. He wants you to cooperate and come into agreement with him. But you have the word and the name of Jesus, and you can take a stand on your own behalf. Now, people that get all the way down here to close to being overwhelmed are going to need the ministry gifts, discerning of spirits, word of knowledge, in order to be set free. There comes a point where you'll never get yourself free. That doesn't apply to you because you're of sound mind. It says after the Gadarene demoniac was, Jesus cast the devil out, he said he was back in his right mind. There comes a point when people are going to need professional help. And I don't mean doctors, though. I'm not opposed to doctors. But most doctors don't recognize the spirit nature of man. If you don't know man's a spirit and the spirit either is lost or saved, then they cannot help you. Not with your mind. You've got to know the spiritual nature of man and the life of God or the life of Satan on the inside by man's choice in order to be set free. So there comes a point. Now, professionals have a lot of words, fancy words for these. You know, God is so good. He is so good. I was reading all those words for the second or third time, and I thought, there's got to be a way to digest these big words. All you and I need to do is spend three sessions trying to digest the big words. No way. If you're dealing with me, that's not happening. And I had a flash of the Holy Ghost. And so I'm going to tell you, it's not that you're going step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. These steps are to make us alert to what Satan can do. Now, a lot of trouble with Satan begins when you're just not moving forward. You're just not going anywhere. And then as you yield and progress, you find you can't go anywhere. You can't go forward. There's some kind of bondage there. You weren't going forward. Now you can't go forward. And then it moves from can't go forward to you don't care if you go forward or not. And then depression sets in. We're too sad to go forward. It's too sad. Scripture says, why are you cast down, O my soul? That's depression. So you don't go forward, and then you can't go forward. Then you don't care if you go forward. I think you're too sad to go forward. God's good, isn't he? And then you've got too many burdens, too many weights to go forward. You're just too burdened down to go forward. You know, that's nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And you know what people are carrying that's weighty? Worry, fear, sin. Too many weights, too many burdens, too much sin. And then you go from too many burdens to go forward. You step into an arena where you're probably not going to be able to help yourself. You're too absorbed, too deceived to go forward. In other words, backward looks forward to you. Maybe this is forward. You see the progression. Maybe this is forward. You're too deceived. You're deceived and you're absorbed. You're so absorbed in your worry or in your burden. And then the final step is possession. You can be possessed of mind, possessed of body. Christians cannot be possessed of spirit. I'm going to say it over and over again because people get confused. In possession, the devil is in control and he will not allow you to go forward. You see that, don't you? But what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. So you have the name of Jesus. You have the authority of the Word of God. You're not ignorant of Satan's devices. You know he will try to trap you through your flesh. He will try to trap you in mind. He will try to get you to see things as he sees them. He will try to get you to promote yourself and become the biggest person on the block. Well, that's not the only way. I'll tell you some more as we unravel some things in the few weeks ahead. But that's the first way. But see, you have the name of Jesus. You have the name of Jesus. As I pray for people, I'm so aware of people that are being harassed. Right here in this beginning stage. When you lay hands on them, you can tell. And sometimes they don't even know that. They just think, you know, they just don't feel well today. But you're aware. I'm aware. Been so harassed for whatever reason, the devil working so mightily to get them to yield. But you have the name of Jesus. The name represents the person, and what the person can do, the name can do. If the person of Jesus is here and can cast out devils, then the name is here. It will do. My name will do anything that I can do. You see that, don't you? We have the name of Jesus. Well, this is interesting, isn't it? We'll do this for several weeks till we get it straight. We thank you, Father, in your mighty name, that you make it very clear to us what you want to say, that we not be so technical we can't digest it or remember it. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you.